Well, it is the last day of Pesach, and our Pesach journey, Passover journey, comes to an end for another year. A wonderful Seder that we had, again, just reminding ourselves of our own journey, where we came from, where we were going to, the deliverance, redemption wrought by both Moshe and, of course, Mashiach Yeshua. It's a wonderful time of year. It's the beginning of our year, of course, as we know. In the beginning of our prophetic year, our festival year, it begins with salvation. And then if we kind of scroll forward all the way through to Sukkot and Simchat Torah in the autumn, if we go right to the end, it's the final redemption, the final harvest and ingathering. Each and every way stage of all of our festivals, step by step by step, taking us through our spiritual journey and our redemption, our deliverance, our salvation, of course, is only day one. That's the beginning of it all. And so often, of course, people think, yippee, that's it, I'm born again, I'm saved, and that's it, I have arrived. And I've got some news for you. That literally is day one. The rest all has to be worked out. As you continue that journey through all of our festivals, through all of the rest of our lives, his redemption and salvation is worked out step by step by step. But I suspect that there are some of us even now, today, who are thinking, that's it, we can finally pack the matzah away for another year, only to discover that this time next year, that the matzah you've got at the back of your cupboard from this year is still good. It's not out the sell-by date. It's very, very clever, this, I always find. And so with one or two packs, you'll notice if you look at some of the sell-by dates, are designed maybe to just run out about a week before Passover next year. Very clever. But we know there's nothing wrong with this matzah, so you can keep eating it forever. It's not going to go anywhere. Open up the pack and enjoy it again. But that's in a year's time. We are now almost at that point of removing matzah from our homes in the same way as we were removing chametz a week ago. I'm going to just pause and just consider where we've come from in this last week. Because, you know, it's very easy for us as human beings to get all emotional, dewy-eyed, connected to these festivals. Even maybe you've got at the end of the Seder all spiritually revved up by them, excited by what is happening, and we get to the last day and we sit there and have our last piece of matzah, I don't know, 5 o'clock this afternoon, and sit there with a kind of soft, gooey feeling, and then tomorrow comes. Then the alarm goes off. 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, some of you, maybe. Some of you, maybe possibly a bit later. And you're back to the grind again, isn't it? You're back in the car, you're driving all over the country, you're heading off to work, you arrive on the scene there and your in tray is overflowing. And you just sit and go, Passover, where are you? What happened to that? All gone. So quickly back to the daily grind, forgetting what's happened, forgetting that through this last week, the little spiritual victories have won, the battles that you've had, you've pushed through and won, the changes that you've seen in your own life, how we've progressed on our spiritual paths, our understanding has grown, new things have become aware for us, and we've moved on. And yet suddenly, wham, tomorrow morning, that kind of, wow, the workload just comes down upon you again. The world just pushes in. And you know, it's for this reason. And Yeshua made these comments, which I really just want to apply a little bit now to Passover if we can. He said, this is the portion we read this morning. This comes from the Besorah, the good news, from Yochanan and from chapter 15. And he said basically this, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Therefore, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't it interesting that even Yeshua had to say to the people around him, to remind them, to remind his followers, you have to abide in me. You have to stay connected, in a sense, with Yeshua. So they needed reminding of this. Strange, isn't it? This is not here right at the end of his life. You'd think at this point that Yeshua would be thinking, look, here I am. I'm in front of you day after day after day. And yet even then, his very followers, those who believed in him, who understood who Yeshua was, even they needed to hear Yeshua say to them, you have to stay in me. You have to stay connected with me, he says. You have to abide in me. How weird you'd think they'd see with their eyes. They were hearing every day. Surely they wouldn't forget who Yeshua was. But he says this. You've got to stay connected. You have to stay in me, abide in me. If they needed reminding, and Yeshua was standing physically in front of them day after day, if they needed reminding at that point, how much more do we need that reminding today? Because we know we carry Yeshua in us. We know his spirit is in us. We know this is true. Our spirits rejoice. We worship, we praise, and we know that this is true. But also when we are out there with that daily grind again, we know the battering that that takes. The drip by drip by drip. Someone was saying to me just the other day, you know, it's good that we have the teaching on certain issues because this world is eroding and corroding righteousness. And if we didn't hear it, how easy would it be to begin to crumble when our friends, our work colleagues and those around us are saying, you can't believe that. And bit by bit by bit, you just get battered and beaten up spiritually and just kind of tossed to the wayside. And Yeshua says, abide in me. You have to hold onto who he is. And there's a key in all of this. If we consider one of the passages that we kind of passed over, if you forgive the pun, during Pesach. Because hidden in amongst all of the Torah readings that we had for Passover was this single verse. And it's a beautiful verse. And it says this, a record of what the Lord said to Moshe. He says, I will do this for you have found favor in my sight. It's one of the kind of small messages, the small themes of Passover. The Lord, as it were, puts his arm around Moses. He says, I'll do this for you. You found favor in my sight. Just like Noach before him, Moshe had found the key to finding favor with God. And you know, you could say, well, what is that? What is that in the light of this abiding and remaining and staying in Messiah? What is this key that suddenly unlocks this where the Lord would say to you, you found favor in my eyes? You have found favor in my eyes. What is it? And it'd be very easy, of course, at that point to just stand there and say, well, it has to be faith because Moshe had faith and Noah had faith and so on. That is certainly true. But then so did Abraham. He had faith. And we don't really quite see the same highlights as we do the same headlines as with Moshe and with Noah, with these two men in particular, where the scriptures say they found faith, they found favor in God's sight. What is it that actually links Noah and Moshe in this way, that they would find favor in the eyes of God? And how does that connect back to abiding? Well, I would put this in. The key that links both men, I believe, is the tenacity in the face of enormous tasks, difficult generational changing events that would literally change the course of history around them, the tenacity of these two men, that whatever was literally, whatever waves in Noah's case were literally breaking upon them, they just kept going. The difficulties that Moshe had, the trials that he had, and yet in the face of it all, this one man, Moshe, was willing to take on effectively the empires of his day and stand there and demand and say in the face of all of this, he stood there and said, you will let my people go. And Pharaoh ruler of the most powerful empire at that time, who literally had the power of life and death in his hands, he kept on coming back to Moshe and said, I will not let your people go. I'm not letting you go. And a lesser mortal, in the face of that, imagine the most powerful man on the planet at that time, and you are standing there quaking before this man, because, to be honest, Moshe did not run leaping and singing into that scenario. He kept making excuse after excuse because he didn't want to go. And you can't blame him. This man, Pharaoh, could have just snapped at a guard and said, kill him. And Moshe would have been finished. And there was nothing he could have done about it at that point. And says the Lord, you will go before this man and you will say and you will demand that you will let my people go. And so this battle of wills begins with these two men. And he kept on going back. He kept insisting. Moshe did not give up in the face of all of this. He had the tenacity to keep going. Yes, it's faith. But it's more than that in some way. This is a clinging on, a gripping to God, which is saying that whatever I can see with my eyes, whatever situation seems to be around me, I will trust in what you are saying and I will keep going. Noach the same. Interestingly enough, when every human being around him was screaming at Noach, you are mad. What are you building? What is this? Don't give me rain. I've never seen rain. I don't know what it is. What are you doing? And Noah kept on building because he knew God. And he knew that if the Lord had spoken the words that he'd spoken and commanded him to do X, Y, and Z, then Noah knew he would just keep going, keep on building, because whatever else was going to happen, he knew that God would say the truth. Let every man be a liar, but God's word would stand. God would be truthful. And in all, these two men just kept on going. They were not going to be stopped. Both of them knew that in all of this, the Lord was completely reliable, completely trustworthy. Whatever else was going to happen, his word would come to pass. You see, there's a tenacity in this. There is a tenacity in all of this. And I think back through the generations and through the ages of the faithful praying people who have prayed for Israel generation after generation after generation, because they knew and understood that Israel was Israel and God's promises were always going to be sure, always going to be faithful, and kept on praying, kept on going, kept on working to see Israel re-established again as a nation, as a people who supported and protected us. For each and every one, you know, the so-called righteous Gentiles all the way through the HaShoah, who put their own lives on the line because they were saving Jewish people, hiding them in cupboards and in rooms and blocking them away so they wouldn't be found. These were people who in a sense kind of knew that the word of God was true, and they were not going to be put off. Tenacious, even at possible cost to themselves. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And even in the face of seemingly crazy odds, certainly for Noach and Moshe, as it must have been to them, and we can't even begin to think of the lives they had in the face of everything they went through. When everything around you tells you that something can't be true, we stand and say, yes, it can. Because we will not be moved. And people sometimes say to us, do they not? You're mad. You Messianic Jews, you're mad. You're a handful on the planet, they say. And you keep on saying that revival will come to Israel. You keep on saying that the Jewish nation will be born again, that all Israel will be saved. And I often hear people mocking and laughing when they look at what we do and who we are. But I stand here and I say, yes, it can. Yes, it will. Because I don't care what the mockers say. My God tells the truth. My God is faithful. our God will see us through. Our God will see us, his word come to fruition, and we will see it even in our generation when we will see it. For what we are building here is literally a spiritual ark as much as Noah was building. And when everyone else is standing around us saying, you are crazy, you are mad, we keep on building. And that is why the key to understanding all of this, the key to having that inner strength, the key actually to be rooted in this way, the key to understand, the key to abide in all of this is exactly this: tenacity in the face of what you apparently see or hear or what is going on around you. As Yeshua said, as the people around him in his day also, where the debates were breaking out, is he the Mashiach? Is he not the Mashiach? I don't know. What about this? What about that? What about the other? And I suppose even in his followers, his own Talmudim at that time, there must have been those others apart from Thomas, we know who doubted famously. There must have been others at different points who must have thought, I don't know. Am I mad? Is this crazy? Let's think of Kepha. Out there in the garden, the Yeshua says, you know what? You will deny me three times. He says, I'm not going to deny you. He says, you will. You will. You don't just deny Messiah on a whim. When you're battling with doubts and lack of faith and all the other issues and everything going on around you, and the followers at that point, Kepha looking in and thinking, look what's happening to Yeshua. If it's happening to him, it could be me. And we have to understand this is human reactions, human emotions that's going on. And Yeshua says, abide in me. Stay connected in me. And you know, this keeping connected into Yeshua, our salvation, our God in this way, his salvation in Yeshua, as important as all of this is, that we think we get our heads around all of this, and yet somehow we can maybe miss some of the other dimensions which is going on. He says, abide in me. You see, Judaism without Mashiach is a Judaism that has its heart ripped out. Judaism is about Mashiach. It really is at the very heart of it all. And you see, when Yeshua says these words, abide in me, he is effectively saying, if you turf me out, cast me out of Judaism, then what you're going to have left is going to be a weakened, paltry form of what Judaism actually is. And there are some hidden words in all of this about not abandoning Yeshua as Jews. If we abandon him, if we walk away from him and think that other forms of Judaism are going to cut it, then we are mistaken. There's a word of warning in this all for Yeshua as he says to us, abide in me. We have to stay in him. It is not enough merely to just think that we are attached to a form of Judaism. We must have Yeshua at the very heart and core of it. Otherwise, it will not be the Judaism that it's meant to be. But I suspect that you probably missed an even deeper level in all of this. What did Yeshua say at the very beginning? I'll just read it to you again. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And we can read that, and we can hear those words, and we can connect with the fact that we have to abide in him to bear the fruit, and so on and so forth, and yet we can miss something completely profound. Let me just read what the prophet Isaiah says. This is the beginning. This is chapter 5 in Isaiah. If you've not got this passage highlighted, it'd be a good one to get your marker pen out and highlight, because it really is critical in the role and the mission of Yeshua. It says this. This is picking up from verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. For my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, good fruit, did it bring forth wild grapes, bad fruit? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. Break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold weeping. The same message is picked up again, chapter 27. A couple of verses in here just to read it to you. If you want to establish this theme, that the vine here, the vineyard that we're talking about here, is the nation of Israel. And this picks up from verse 2, chapter 27. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Yaakov. This is a fantastic verse. Those who come, i.e. those from the nations, he shall cause to take root in Yaakov, i.e. come and join us. For Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. This is who and what Israel is. The vine image is all about Israel, the Jewish people, the nation, the people called of God. And you see, when Yeshua then claims here and identifies and says that he is the vine, he is actually saying something quite enormous. He is effectively saying, I am Israel. I am the vine, he says. This is not just a nice, pretty illusion that somehow you think of little, you know, vines growing and grapes growing and so on. Oh, how nice. And maybe you link it back to the third cup in Passover and so on. You can put all that to one side. When he says here, I am the vine, he is effectively saying to the people, I am Israel. Mashiach, I am it. As much as Judaism itself is in predicates upon Yeshua here, so too he's now saying, I am Israel. So fully identifying with us, his people, with us, the nation of Israel, that he can be nothing else other than this. He says, I am the vine, and my father, the vine dresser, the one talked about by Isaiah here, his father, the one who tended the vine, tended Israel, giving it good things, watering it, allowing good fruit to come. And yet, he says, when we came to see, all we saw was bad fruit. But get this. Where do you ever see Yeshua ever claiming to be the nations or any symbol representing the nations? He doesn't. He says, I am the vine. I am Israel. He is Israel. Never do we read that he says, I am the nations. In fact, as we read from Isaiah there, quite categorically, it talks about those who will come and be rooted in Yaakov. If you want to come to Yeshua Mashiachenu, to the Jewish Mashiach, to the faith which he taught, lived and preached, which is the Judaism of the scriptures, then you come and abide in me, he says. Abide in me. Come to where I am. He is Israel, the living Israel, embodied in Yeshua at that point. And if you're going to draw that inner strength, the capacity to deal with any situation which may be thrown at you, that tenacity which we saw in Moshe and Noach at that point, if you are truly going to abide in him, then you have to fully comprehend what those words mean. This is no ethereal, spiritual reality or spiritual word which he's speaking here. It is real. Abiding in him has as much to do with your identity as much as spirituality. To disconnect yourself from your people is to pull away from the real source of your strength and your source of your empowering. He says, I am the vine. I am Israel. And to see yourself as merely abiding in Yeshua without understanding what that means in terms of the identity aspects is to miss out on the depth of those covenantal promises, the faithfulness and certainty of God. This is why Messianic Judaism is so powerful. This is why its message is so powerful, because it connects and joins all of these dots together. Abide in Yeshua is not just some spiritual comment. He's saying, stay rooted as Israel, stay rooted in the covenants, stay rooted in the salvation and redemption that Yeshua is, both of these together rolled into one about what Israel is. And he says, stay connected with this, abide in this. And then you will understand the tenacity, then you will understand the courage, the faith, the purpose, the reasoning for your lives, and you will keep going. Because only in that full understanding will you ever have that depth of faith as time goes on. And you know, I've said this many times in the last few weeks, but for me, in those moments of darkness, for me, when those battles are raging around me, often a simple number inspires me to take a stand and to stand in faith again, almost like nothing else. And you know what that number is? 1948. Now, I keep saying it, but you know, it's a moment in history. And if our God can do what he did in 1948 for us as a nation, then he can do anything. Because he is faithful to his word, true to what he has said. And in those moments, just think back, 1948, pin it to the mast. Come what may, our God can and he will, whatever this world throws. And it's having that tenacity in the face of whatever else is going on that believes God is true, believes his word is true, that whatever he has promised he will do. When he says all Israel will be saved, I believe it. It will happen. How can I know this? Because God is true. He is faithful all the way through. And so we will not waver. When we look at this, the infinite smallness of the Messianic Jewish movement, and the people are mocking and laughing at us, we can stand strong because God has said it will happen. And we can be absolutely assured that what he said is true. And so we abide in him, having found that faith, the tenacity to cling on to God, and so to find favor with him, just as Moshe and Noach did. We can find favor with God, because at that critical moment when everything is raging around us, we go, no, you are true. Your word is good. And at that moment, God says, I will do this for you because you found favor in my eyes. This is what we have to have. As Yeshua said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, do you begin to understand why he connects this with the abiding in him? Because the opposite, then with him, we can do everything. Remember that lovely little verse? There's a catchy little tune to it. I can do all things, all things, all things. I'm surprised my children aren't singing this already. They know this so well. Through Messiah who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. You know, I used to sing this when they were five. It's why I remember it. But it's true. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. It's why we have to abide. It's why we have to keep connected to him, not give up on Yeshua, not give up on our people, our nation, but keep rooted and connected, because these are the covenants of Adonai. And if we do this, he says, you will bear much fruit. and in bearing much fruit, our God is glorified in all of this. The fruit of righteous lives, the fruit of upholding social justice and righteousness, as we said last Shabbat, the fruit of living out the mitzvot of kindness and love, of sacrificially giving of ourselves to the calling that God has placed before us. This is the fruit of holy and righteous lives, and it comes by abiding in Yeshua. When those people come to you and say, ignore Yeshua, just be Jewish. Or even when they say to you sometimes, ignore the fact of people telling you that Yeshua is Adonai. No, we'll accept him as Mashiach. Just come and do this or come and do that. Then we can stand strong because we know the truth of the reality of Yeshua Mashiachenu. Why is it that at that critical moment that Yeshua pleaded before his Father to take this cup from him? You know, it would have been bad enough if he was only merely human, but if he was only merely human, then all he was a human sacrifice. Oh, there would have been pain. But this is the anguish on a different level, because Yeshua knew. He knew at that particular moment when he took our sins upon himself that he would experience separation from his Father that would literally rip through the fabric of the universe. He knew that pain was going to be his. We know who Yeshua is, because if he was not God, then we are still dead in our sins. And we will not be moved by the truth of who we are, Messianic Jews in Yeshua, abiding in Yeshua, faithful to the covenants of Adonai that have been handed down. We will not be moved, but we must abide in Yeshua. Keep our eyes fixed upon him. Stay in the people of God, the land, the promise and the inheritance, our identity, our faith. Keep connected to all of this, and then we will be strong in the Lord. Amen.